Well, if you've been here for the last few weeks, Pastor John has been talking about renewing your mind. You'll see up here, I kind of have a slideshow here. I actually did a message about a year ago, and I thought I want to revisit it because I had some different ideas, some different things I wanted to add to it. But as he's been talking about it, you know, the one important thing is that we have our minds renewed. And Pastor John has covered that. I encourage you to go to the website or get the CD and listen to those messages, because he really lays a foundation. When we come to Christ, we have to have our mind renewed. And most people say, well, what do you mean renewed? We, you know, just coming to church and participating in the church, that's just the tip of the iceberg. Okay? You have to begin thinking God's thoughts after him. How does God think about a specific item or situation or values? What, you know, what does he think about A, B, C, and D? And we have to adjust our thinking to think God's thoughts. You know, the word repent means to change your mind. When we hear that word repent, we, you know, sometimes we think, okay, they're kind of condemning us because we have some type of sin in our life. We have, you know, we've been doing something wrong. But that word really means to change your mind and go in the other direction. And so as we as Christians, when we come to Christ, we have to learn, what does it mean? What does he, how does he see the family? How does he see raising children? How does he see our vocation? How does he see our relationship with those outside of the faith? All these things we begin to learn and begin to understand. And one of the things is we learn those things, but sometimes we never learn how to take our faith out into the world and how it's really used to affect all the world. You know, Jesus said, go into all the world and disciple all the nations, didn't he? And part of that is teaching them in all aspects of life how to walk in his word. But the church, unfortunately, not this church, but many churches, have abandoned God's word as their way of thinking. Dave Van Riper, he brings in a paper for me called Theology Matters. And I want you to know something. Theology does matter. The way you understand God does matter. It's going to affect the way you live your life. And all you got to do is turn on the news and watch what happened in the last week and see if their people's theology in a certain part of the world doesn't matter. Because they took action when you violated what they thought to be a blasphemous movie or whatever, you know, whatever got them riled up. The way you think about God will determine how you live your life. And for most people in the church today, it's okay to come to church, but we don't take our God with us outside the four walls. Thank God this church does. Pastor John had mentioned we are a mission-believing church. Amen. And most of you, almost everybody here has been involved in some mission, whether it's short-term mission trip, whether it's Clark Park, whether it's Bible outreach, whatever it might be, everybody here is involved in some way, some capacity. And so part of the thing of renewing our mind is godly versus earthly thinking. And you'll be amazed at how much of the world's thinking we have to scrub clean and begin to see differently. You know, we did a membership class years ago, and there was a lady that came in, and she came out of a feminist background. And when she came in, we started talking about abortion and how wrong it was. And I mean, she got upset. And she just was, you know, asking questions and challenges on everything that we had to say. And we said, do you understand something? When you give your life to Christ, you just don't give your heart. You give your mind. And you got to begin seeing things and understanding things from his perspective. And if the Word of God says this is wrong, then I don't care what you think. I don't care what society says. It's wrong. Okay? That's our standard. And we got to understand that as a church. And so this renewing our mind, as Pastor John has been talking about, he's been talking about how our mind gets renewed by the Holy Spirit. That he comes in and he begins to give us peace and joy and love and all that kind of things. And we're to think in Philippians chapter 4, it says, think on things that are true, noble, right, pure, excellent, admirable, praiseworthy. All those different things. But the question becomes, how do we define those things? How do we define truth? How do we find beauty? I mean, you walk into an art gallery and there's some strange things in there. I remember when I was in college, up in Eastern Michigan, they had a art gallery, art show. And I went in there and they had a canvas about 8 feet by 4, and it looked like somebody took balloons filled with paint and just threw them at this board. And I was standing there looking at it, and I said, I made the comment, I said, I could do this. This is nothing. This is not art. You know, now that was my opinion. And well, That set off this art teacher that made this thing. How dare you? Can't you see the blending of the colors and blah, blah, blah? I said, yeah, I see how the colors blend. I was down one time in Greektown, and they had this was before they built the casino down there, and they had Trapper's Alley, if some of you remember that. And anyways, they had all these different levels. I went up on the top, and they had an art display up there. And I remember going up there, and I was looking at one of the pictures, and it was the most blasphemous illustrations of Jesus Christ that you could find. It had Jesus in a negligee, okay, and then and it had him on Prozac and all this other stuff. I mean, I got irate, and there was a guy standing there. I says, "Hey, who made this junk?" And I knew it was him, and he just kind of backed. Well, you know, it's here to provoke you, and we can see. I said, "I'm going to tell you how provoked I am. I'm going to start taking this stuff down and destroying it. How about that?" Oh, you can't do that. You can't do that. Okay, but we have to understand. How am I going on here? We have to understand that our minds, we have to see things from a totally different perspective. Acts 17:10. If you've been around this church at all, you've heard this scripture over and over and over again. You're up in Bob and Ed Lindenbauer's class. They've used this. We use it in our Thursday class. And it's one of our favorite scriptures from Acts 17:10 through 12. Let's read it. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. And on arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scripture every day to see if what Paul said was true. You see, the Apostle Paul, he came into town, he was a big shot. He was an apostle. He had churches all over the place. But the Bereans said, hey, Paul, we like what you're saying, but guess what? If you don't line up with this word, we're not accepting it. And they examined the scripture every day. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to be Bereans. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. You see, we are called to study, to examine, to put that word like we would if we were in a high school biology class under the microscope and read it and to study it. You know, it's good picking up those books that you get at the Christian bookstores. But I tell you what, many of us spend more time reading that stuff than we do the Word of God. And our priority should be the Word of God, okay? Not that those books are bad, because those books, many of them are very good, many of them are trash, okay? It's learning to distinguish which ones are good, which ones are bad. All right. Not working again. Boop, 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 boop. All right, Isaiah 8:19-20. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living, to the law and to the testimony? If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. What was Isaiah trying to tell the people? When somebody comes along and they speak a word to you, it better be in line with what the scriptures have to say. And the people, if you know the history of Israel at that time, they fell into idolatry because they begin to listen to the spiritists and the mediums. And we laugh at this. We think, oh, there's no such thing. I want to tell you, every time you turn on your TV, you got an evangelist on there teaching you something or telling you something. I mean, watch Oprah. I was sitting in watching, get my car fixed one time. Oprah came on. And within that half hour was dictating to the audience how they should live. Is that evangelism? You better believe it. The question is, do what she have to say line up with the Word of God? And the answer is no. So whenever you turn it on, you're going to have many, many voices telling you what to do, how to live, what to say, what to think. But it better line up with what God has to say. All right. This was from last year at the SSI banquet. They had a guest speaker, and he got up there, gave a great speech, and here's what he said. He's in one of the law offices today. He says, I'm a Christian, but I don't bring my Christianity, or I don't try to bring the Word of God into where I work, force my religion upon people. And my heart just kind of sunk, because we've bought into this whole idea that we're to leave our beliefs in the church, and they have no impact in the real world. I want to tell you what, our ideas will transform the real world. Governor Rick Perry, if you remember him, he's governor from Texas. They asked him on TV, is Mormonism a cult? Let me ask you that question. Is Mormonism a cult? Oh, very good, very good. You must have, Bob, they came out to your class, you did a fine job, put a little star on your head. Mormonism is idolatry. It's blasphemy to the God that we serve. Now, I want to understand something. How many of you noticed that when the God of Islam was blasphemed, what did they do? They went nuts. Now, why? Because they were upset that the honor and the integrity of their false god was impugned. You know, idolatry is a very serious thing. Read in the Old Testament. You know what happened to idolaters? It was worthy of capital punishment. Because it was an attack on the very fabric of society itself, the very foundation of society. We as Christians, we just kind of fluff it off like, it's no big thing. Many of you are old enough, probably back in the 60s, 50s, you know, somebody would use a cuss word, and you kind of go, oh. But if somebody said, GD, you never heard that, did you? That was like, oh, you know, oh. Now it's thrown around as a comedian's term to get laughs. It's in every single movie that you're going to watch almost. A debasing of the honor and the integrity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't impact us. Maybe we need to check ourselves and say, you know, maybe we need to take a little bit more offense to when it's done. Maybe it'll bring back a standard. I'm not saying to go and burn down buildings, but maybe we need to address this. Excuse me, you know, when you say that, that's offensive to me. That's offensive to the real God. But I asked Perry, they said, you know, he says, no, I don't think it is. Perry said when asked by a reporter if he believes the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is a cult, It's a sad day in this country when Christian leaders can't identify between a cult and what true Christianity is. In early June, Time has learned a group of prominent figures on the Christian right held a conference call to discuss their dissatisfaction with the current GOP presidential field. This was a year ago, and agreed that Rick Perry would be their preferred candidate if he entered the race. Well, he would have been preferred because obviously on a lot of areas he was a lot closer than a lot of the other candidates. Among those on call were Tony Perkins, the Family Research Council, David Barton, a Texas activist, and the go-to historian for the Christian right, and John Hagee, the controversial San Antonio pastor whose endorsement John McCain rejected in 2008. Do you know the Republican Party is actually trying to distance themselves from Christians? Now, they still have a lot of Christian views in their platform. And I'm not saying going over to the other party, because theirs is totally anti-Christ. Okay? But one of the most amazing things, somebody who's born again Christian, and they say, you know what, well, I'm voting for this party. How can you vote for this party when A, B, C, D is in their platform, and every one of those things is a violation of God's word? I was watching the other night, they had a Catholic minister on one of the talk shows. And he does a lot of research within the Catholic community. And I'm not picking on Catholics, this is just the fact it wasn't. One of the truths of the election is whatever direction the Catholic vote goes, that's who's going to win, because there's so many Catholics in this country. When the last presidential election, almost 65% of the Catholics voted Democratic. And I was like banging my head going, how are we losing our people? Aren't we speaking about the sanctity of life? Are we speaking about the most fundamental right that a human being can have? And if we're not protecting the helpless and young on one end, how about the other end? How about in between down the road? Because there are connections. Things don't occur in a vacuum. But it just boggled my mind, and I said, God, how is it? And as we studied on Thursday, we saw the nation of Israel and how they slid away from God. And they supposedly were serving God, but they had no idea what he wanted or what he was like. And it's time for us, church. We have a job to do. Maybe we need to educate our friends that we work next to. Today, what I want to do is stress the importance of thinking from a biblical foundation. Hopefully, you're beginning to get something rise up within you. And even when Pastor John was talking, it's vital in all areas of life that we take those Christian principles and begin to apply them or work for their implementation within our culture. Contrast some of the areas of conflict between a Christian point of view and that of the world. Briefly examine some of the consequences that holding to the point of view leads to. All right. How a Christian should think about everything. Our thinking in every area. What's that guy sitting on? The Bible. Let that get implanted in your heart. Everything. 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 The hard question is, you know, you can't turn over to a chapter that has, okay, how do I raise my family? Because interdispersed throughout the entire book are principles and statutes and commands and precepts. And we have to be students of the Word of God. Shocking fact, only 4% of all American adults have a biblical worldview as the basis of their decision making. So when you go into that voting poll, you better have a biblical worldview about what you're doing, because you are going to be held responsible by God for who you vote for, what you do, how you spend your money, how you act. Every word, thought, and deed is going to be brought into judgment. And our job is to line it up, is to renew our thinking and line it up with what God has to say. Only 9% of born-again U.S. Christians have such a perspective on life. Could you imagine if that figure was 30% or 40%? It would really change the culture. Only half of America's Protestant pastors, 51%, have a biblical worldview. I've talked with Pastor John Samuel. We've talked with pastors. There was a pastor one time, we called him about an election. We had somebody from this church running for a school board. And we called him, we said, hey, listen, we have somebody, they're born-again Christian, they're outstanding character. We're asking you to promote them over in your church in our local community. We don't get involved in politics, brother. We don't preach that from the pulpit. You know, the IRS says if you preach politics from the pulpit, you can have your tax exempt status taken away. Whoopee-doo. You don't think politics get preached from the pulpit? They do. And I'm not talking direct, saying Republican, Democrat, Independent. I'm talking about the way you live your life and the things you support. It gets preached. All right, I'm going to give you a test. Get your piece of paper. Get your pencil. 10 questions. Yeah, you're sitting there like, okay, he'll never ask me anything. Is it right, Ashley? Wrong. Wrong. We're not going to pass it in. I'm not going to correct it with a red marker and put it up on the back wall with a letter grade. I'm doing this so that you can see where you're at. And you may think that these things have nothing to do with the Scripture. Let's take our test. Number one, the major obstacles to social progress are ignorance and faulty social institutions. True or false? These are all true and false, by the way. Just put a T, number 1 through 10, T or F, true or false. Give me a second there. Number 2, human life came into existence less than 10,000 years ago. True or false? Number 3, government should rest as directly as possible on the will of the people. True or false? You thought this was going to be an easy test, didn't you? Number 4, a religious belief is personal and should never be imposed on others, especially children. True or false? Number 5, individuals should be allowed to conduct life as they choose, as long as this does not interfere with the lives of others. True or false? Number 6, the Bible is meant to be a guide or an example to individuals, not an authoritative rule over lives. True or false? In a democratic society, citizens have a right to an education, and this right must be protected and enforced by the civil government. True or false? You know these things are in the Bible? I see some of you looking like, Pastor, you're nuts. Well, we know that. That's not in the Bible, but...
Is that a true or false question?
Yeah. Hey, quiet. Okay. Next one. In political dialogue, All persons should be allowed to express their opinions, regardless of content, with complete freedom, true or false. Next. Got two more. Progressive taxation is the fairest form of taxation in that it relieves poor people from a heavy tax burden, which they are unable to pay, by taking a larger tax percentage from the rich who are able to pay more. And then number 10, tithing of earned income should be a matter of personal choice, not a religious law. Okay, everybody got their answers? Don't have to show it to anybody. There was one statement that was true. One. Number two. Very good. Very good, Alma. Very good. Show Alma what she's won behind curtain number two there. She won a free baptismal. Number two was the only one that was true. Very good. Very good. Okay. Now, the reason I do that is because are those questions that affect society? Are those questions that are going to affect you? Are those questions you think are answered in the Bible? Let's take the last one, for example. Tithing of earned income should be a matter of personal choice. Do you think the Jews in the Old Testament, that it was a matter of choice that they tithe? Read Malachi. They were rebuked because they weren't obeying God's law of bringing the full tithe into the storehouse, that there would be supplies. In the New Testament, tithing continued. It wasn't eliminated. And we don't have time to get into tithing. All right? But it shows you that tithing is a very important principle. It's for the promotion of the kingdom of God. You wonder why churches are closing their doors today. Many of them, you know, it's like, well, okay, just throw anything in there. It's just a free will offering. Well, yeah. There is such a thing as a free will offering. But there's also the tithing law, that God's people were to tithe to promote the kingdom and to support the kingdom. And if you're not tithing, guess what? You better change your mind. You better bring it in line with God. I want to tell you something. I just pick on tithing real quick. People I know that tithe and have been consistent tithers, there's the one I see God's blessing the most on their lives. That doesn't mean they're living in mansions and, you know, like Bob was talking about, drinking wine and, you know, feet kicked up and jacuzzi as they're watching a football game. But God has provided for their every need. Tithing is a very important principle. That's like Christianity 101. Then on top of that is the free will offering. You see, tithing is just the basic. Then there's the free will offering. There's mission offerings. There's all these other things. A brother and sister who has a need. There's a love offering. You're to go above and beyond that. God says, test me in this. And see if I will not open the storehouses of heaven. So you can see just in those 10 questions how important, how all-inclusive this word is. This word, I'm telling you, Bob was talking about today. You'll never exhaust that word. You're never going to read it just one time. We have, and I get back to this today in our country, abortion. Do you know that over the almost 50 years that abortion has been legal, you know how many young babies have been put to death? You know what the number is? Almost 35 million. That don't even register in our mind. We hear these numbers. You think God's judgment is going to fall upon this nation because we, you know? I'll tell you what, we need to be fighting for that cause till that rule is overturned, till that law is overturned. It was overturned one time, we'd turn it back. Read through the scripture, see how many times pagan kings turn laws back to be in line with God's word. There you go. There was our answer sheet number two. All right. How the world thinks about everything. Suffering, extinction, killing, disease, pain, struggling, death, life from non-life, millions of years. Man, all you got to do is turn on the National Geographic show. I love watching it. You know, when they go out in outer space and they show you, you know, traveling at the speed of light for 4.5 years, you'll reach Alpha Centauri. And you'll meet the Swiss Family Robinson, because I think they crashed there somewhere. And the size of the universe boggles our mind. And then they go, okay, and then we go another 10 years at the speed of light. And we've hardly yet escaped even such an area of the Milky Way. Then we travel for 1,000 years, 10,000 years, 100,000 years at the speed of light, and we've finally made it outside of our Milky Way galaxy. Oh, but people, that's not it. That's just a small part. Now you travel for 1,000,000 years, 10 million years, 50, 100 million years, and you begin to see that that space itself is filled with galaxies containing trillions and trillions of stars in each galaxy. And you begin to understand the scripture that says, the heavens declare your glory, O God. The skies proclaim the work of your hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they proclaim knowledge. But you see, the world, it looks through a particular lens. It has a particular way to think. And that thinking is through man's theories or man's autonomous, what he thinks through his reason. And if we think that way, we're going to be wrong all the time. All the time. They look at secular history. You know, and I mentioned this, Bob Cassie went with me one day. We went up to U of M. I tell the story. You may not have heard this. We went up there and we're walking through the church, a guy that we support, and there's some young people there, and they had just come on staff. And one of the young girls was there. And I said, well, what'd you study? And, well, psychology, you know. And Bob just kind of looked at me because he knew where I was going with it. I says, can I ask you a very simple question? Yeah. What does the word psychology mean? Now, you would think after paying about $100,000 in tuition costs and going to school for 4 years and getting a degree that says major in psychology, you would at least know what the word psychology means. They didn't. And when I begin to explain it, the pastor goes, I wish somebody would have told me this when I started the class. And I'm thinking to myself, you're a pastor. You better understand this. And there was a young guy there. He wanted some books, and we kind of referred him to that. So the way we see the world, you know, the world will see billions of years, won't they? As I mentioned, it's like National Geographic. Is the universe and Earth billions of years old? Or is it thousands of years old? And you might think, you know what, that, who cares, Pastor Don? I believe that God created everything. Well, I'll tell you why you should care, because you'll undermine the authority of scriptures. And if you start knocking off one of those dominoes in one area, the rest are going to fall. And it's important that we stand for what the scripture has to say. And so we see the world's going to look at it from a particular way, and we as Christians, when we get our minds renewed, we have to look at it from God's way. We would never know how old the universe was unless God gave us an indication in His Word, and He has. The creation of Adam and the genealogy that we can trace all the way up to the modern day. Look at these quotes. Remember Madeline Murray O'Hara, who she was? Who was she, Betty? She was an atheist. She's the one that was instrumental in getting prayer and Bible study out of schools back in the early 60s. You want to talk about a vile human being? Her son is a Christian. I mean, God's got a sense of humor. This guy travels the country today denouncing everything his mother did. I think of the scripture, you know, that Jesus said this, if you love mother or father more than me, you're not worthy of me. Well, he obviously loves Christ more than his mother. Well, she's dead now. Some of the guys that worked with her grabbed her one day, threw her in the trunk, took her out in the desert and killed her. They were just living out her worldview. They were just, you know, hey, survival of the fittest, baby. The atheist realizes that there must not only be an acceptance of his right to hold his opinion, but that ultimately his is the job to turn his culture from religion. Oh, was she an evangelist? Was she being prophetic? Don't think that the gift of prophecy is no longer working today. And there are that the church somehow is the only evangelist out there. I will tell you right now, everybody's an evangelist. Everybody's preaching a message of some type. The question is whether it's God's message or whether it's some false message. And what do we read back in Isaiah? If a spiritist or medium tells you what? To listen, you're to what? To line it up like the Bereans did, according to the Word. To eliminate those irrational ideas which have held the human race in intellectual slavery. Man, all you got to do is go to a creation website and look at the comments that are there. You want to see just some vile comments made towards Christians. You're a bunch of intellectual idiots. You need to, you know, do this and do that. But we have to make a stand. We got to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're not going to bow down to the idol. And though you stoke up the fire 7 more times, our God is able to deliver us. Amen? The atheist must abandon his defensive positions. You think they're neutral in their thinking? Very aggressive in their thinking. Very aggressive in what they're doing. Take up the cudgels and go forward rather than into the retreat of apathy. There is a battle. So that's when Pastor John talks about there's a spiritual battle. When we talk about that, it's not just against spiritual forces, which is true, but it's against the ideas that permeate our culture because we've abandoned the one true God. Thomas Huxley, anybody know who he was? Famous atheist, lived back in the early 1900s, was known as Darwin's bulldog because he defended Charles Darwin and he would challenge people in debates all the time. And he was part of a humanist movement. It says, further, it's affirmed that the New Testament, now these are atheists, this is an atheist saying this, he's got more knowledge than most of us Christians. The New Testament presupposes the historical exactness of the Old Testament. In other words, the way he's saying, Christianity believes that everything in the Old Testament is true, historically. They have to. That means creation. That means the creation of Adam and Eve from dust. Oh, you get laughed about that one. Sin. A worldwide flood. The dispersion of all mankind, all different parts of the world from Babel. Do you believe those things? It's historically accurate. He says that the points of contact of sacred and profane history are innumerable. In other words, he says, as you read throughout the Old Testament, he says, Christians believe this is history, and they also believe it's sacred history. One of the young guys that we were up at U of M, he's a history major. I said, what's the meaning of history? He says, there is no meaning. I go, why just study it? Why study it if it's got no meaning? If all these stories are not interconnected in some way, they have no purpose. There's nothing you can learn from them. But as Christians, we believe that all things work together for the good of those who love God, are called according to His purpose. And as we look at history, we see the outworking of God's plan for the salvation of mankind in all areas, in all aspects of creation. It's a whole different view. We are going towards a goal. Where are they going towards? They have no idea. They don't even know where they came from. But he says they see it as it's sacred and profane history. They're innumerable, and that the demonstrations of the falsity of the Hebrew records, especially in regard to those narratives which are assumed to be true in the New Testament, would be fatal to Christian theology. Do you want to know why Genesis is under such attack and has been for years? It's because if they undermine Genesis, they'll undermine the reason Christ came. Christ claimed to have come to what? Die for the sin of the world. Well, if there's no such thing as sin, he obviously was misguided and had no idea what he's talking about and therefore was deceived. You believe that about him? You believe that Jesus was deceived? I don't know about you, but I don't. I believe that Jesus spoke authoritatively about everything. Because it tells us in Colossians, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created. Whether in heaven and earth, whether visible and invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, and authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, all things were created by Him. Either we believe that or we don't. And he's exactly right. You remove the true sense. I think the last time I preached, I showed a little video of, what's the guy from Fox News? Bill O'Reilly. Remember he was debating with Bill Maher? And they were talking about the Bible. And Bill O'Reilly, who's a Catholic, he goes, well, you know, those stories are just in there. They're not. Nobody accepts them as real history. He's already given the game away. Instead of standing up and says, we believe these as Christians to be historically accurate because of the foundation for why Christ had to come years later. But you remove those and then you remove the whole purpose and reason for Christ. All right. I'm trying to get through this here. Once again, Huxley, If the Gospels truly report that which an incarnation of the God of truth communicated to the world, he says, if the Old Testament is really what the Christians say it is, the revealed Word of God, then it surely is absurd to attend to any other evidence touching matters about which he made any clear statements. An atheist understands this. What he's saying here is that, listen, if it's true that God created the heavens and the earth in a span of 6 days, within 10,000 years ago, it doesn't matter what science says because it's wrong. Now, he didn't believe that, but he understands the logical progression here. And he says, or the truth of which is distinctly implied by his words. If the exact historical truth of the Gospels is an axiom of Christianity, it is as just and right for a Christian to say, let us close our ears against suggestions of scientific critics as it is for the man of science to refuse to waste his time upon circle squares and flat earth fanatics. In other words, he says, if that's true, it doesn't matter what science or anybody else says, because that's got to be true. This other one says, Christianity is, once again, another atheist. Christianity is, must be, totally committed to the special creation as described in Genesis. And Christianity must fight with its full might, fair or foul, against the theory of evolution. He's not a Christian saying this, but he knows the ramifications. He knows what Christianity teaches. And he says, I don't believe it, but I do know this for the Christians. You better fight for it, because if you undermine that, the whole thing topples over like a house of cards. So here's some points of contention. We'll go through it kind of quick. On one side, you got human thinking. Time magazine, is God dead? And probably many of you remember seeing that or hearing about it. Whole Time magazine article, God is dead. He's no longer needed. Man has now evolved to such a point that man is now God. He has his destiny in his hands. He's going to usher in world peace. He's going to usher in prosperity and blah, 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 blah. On the other hand, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. On one hand, the world nowadays, most of the world today in the West especially, saying there is no God. They don't say that in the Middle East now, do they? No, they believe there's a God and they're willing to die and fight for him, aren't they? Not saying that that's right, but they know the stakes in the game. But in the West here, we can say God is dead. Somebody else is going to run the show. Richard Dawkins, famous atheist, there is no God. He doesn't say there might not be a God or I don't think there is a God. He comes out with a declarative sentence that affirms universally, positively, there is no God. Science has all the answers. Evolution is proved beyond all doubt. Is that true? No, it's not. Where's John Rowe? John Rowe, he came out of evolutionary background. He knows a lot about it. He'll tell you how, there is no evidence for it. But you can be made to believe something that you see with your eyes. And this here's a good example. You know, during the week we saw what happened over in the embassy, right? We see all these people out there and they got these signs, death to the U.S. and blah, blah, blah. And then we have our government telling us that, oh, they're not upset with the policies of the U.S. They're not upset with the American people. They're upset by this video that came out. I didn't see one sign that says, you know, anything about the video. It was all death to the Crusaders, death to the Christian West. They knew what they were talking about. But we're seeing it with our eyes and being told something. Humanist Manifesto. By the way, this is the philosophy of our land today. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves. From what? One another? Huh? Obviously, doesn't have a high opinion of mankind. Well, save yourself from what? On the Christian side, belief in God is the heart and center of the Christian religion, isn't it? That's why we come here. We believe there's a God. When we study God's Word, that's telling us what He's like, what His characteristics are like, what He expects of us, how we can have eternal rewards or suffer eternal punishment. It's all in the book. But he doesn't stop there. He also tells us how to order our life so that we will have his blessing. It's a Christian position that history, theology, philosophy, science, mathematics, and logic all point to the existence of God. And they do. Without God in the equation, none of those things mean anything. There's no purpose to it. Like I was talking about the young guy history. What's the purpose of history? Well, if there's no God behind the scenes directing history towards a goal, it's just shooting off like a firework, man, just in all different directions. It has no purpose. It has no meaning. You see how important God is. I'm going to end it with this last point and some points of contention. How we became human. All right? I'm starting to look like that monkey if I don't shave a little bit. By the way, did you see the new monkey species they found? It was a cute little thing. I'm just waiting for them to come out now in a scientific magazine somewhere and say, this is one of the lost, missing links. Cute little thing. Yeah, curly Q link. How we became human. Is there a religion that's being pushed in that magazine cover? Let me ask you this question. Is there a religion being pushed in any magazine cover? Yes. How about sports? Yep. There's always a religious philosophy underlying everything. You just got to trace it back and find out what it is. And with Time Magazine and Newsweek, it's pretty obvious most of the time what theirs is. It's evolutionary worldview. Biblical. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created male and female. He created them. There wasn't all these interlinks. It was a special act of creation. That's why we hold the baby in the mother's womb to be so important. Why? It's created in the image of God. You know how they got that law passed back in the 70s, by the way? They had scientists come in and say, well, the fetus is in this stage of evolutionary development. And it goes from being a fish to an amphibian to a reptile to a mammal. And then it takes on a human characteristics about the third month. How many had high school biology? And I can actually show you a picture in the textbook. Am I right, John? And you will see the little salamander and the toad and the frog. They all at certain stages of their progression into mature creatures go through these stages. And they line them up all next one to another and said, look, they all look the same. Therefore, evolution must be true. By the way, those were all forged back. In fact, the guy Thomas Huxley was the one who forged them all. But they're still in the textbooks to this day. And they banned the other books. That's right. Banned the other books. All right. We'll close with this. Some points of contention. Richard Dawkins, our famous atheist. It is plain and simple truth. Understand this now. This guy, where was he from? Oxford, Cambridge, from over in England. You go online. Writes a lot of atheistic books. It is the plain and simple truth that we are cousins of chimpanzees. This guy's got PA. This guy is master. This guy is world famous. Somewhat more distant cousins of monkeys. More distant cousins still of aardvarks and manatees. Yet more distant cousins of bananas and tuna or turnips. Huh? Hey, I'm not kidding you. Now, you guys are all laughing. You go, you can't. But is this what they teach in your biology classes? Oh, you better believe it. Is this what passes for wisdom and knowledge? Foolishness like this. And if that is true, then a turnip has just as much rights as you do, Eric. Okay, we don't want to build a little dam here because we've got some turnips growing here, and they're on the endangered species list. Okay, and though you may not believe it, they haven't evolved as far as you, but they do have rights, and we have to recognize that because your ancestors could be developing another couple billion years. Never know what might happen. People, if this wasn't so funny, it'd be sad, but this is the major thinking that dominates our society. And we as Christians sit back so many times and are intimidated into challenging it. And when Pastor John continues on with this series about renewing our minds, we better find out what it is we're renewing it for. It's nice. Hey, our mind's been scrubbed and renewed. That's great. But now what do we do with it? Do we just kind of sit back and let's not upset the apple cart? Or do we say, you know what? I know the truth. And I want to take the truth with me into the real world. Why? To set the captive free. To proclaim the day of release, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is here. And I don't know who said it. Somebody, it might have been Bob in his class talking about idols. You know, back in those old days, the idols, they'd bow down. They'd make all these crazy idols. And they'd bow down. We'd laugh. But we got crazy idols in our day today, don't we? And this is idolatrous thinking. And let's close it with James Orr, the Christian, says, man, in virtue of his endowment, allying him with his maker, is, as the animals are not, a personal, self-conscious being, capable of conceptual thought, of rational speech, of education, of development, of progress, capable also, therefore, of moral self-regulated life. The enormous difference of potentiality involved in all this points to a distinct cause and puts a gulf between man and the animals, which no evolutionary theory has proved capable of bridging. And what he's saying is that man is so different from the animals that there's nothing that will ever bridge it. Animals do not reason. They do not build buildings. They do not send their kids to higher schools of education. They haven't flown to the moon. All these great things separate man because we were created in the image of God. But if you remove that, and there is no creator. I want to jump ahead here because, go up here. These were just other, got through here. Go right to the end. Go back. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Amen. But if there is no God, everything is permissible. Let's bow our heads right now. Heavenly Father, we give you praise. We acknowledge the existence of God, and not just a God, but the true God, who revealed himself to us through his word and through his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we continue on in our walk with you, may we be led by the Spirit of God himself into truth. May our minds be scrubbed clean. May you reach down and begin to change the spirit within the body of Christ, not just here, but throughout the entire body of Christ. May we return back to the authority of your word, stand on it with the boldness that the prophets of God of old declared it with. May we be given that John the Baptist spirit that is not afraid to speak and say, thus saith the Lord. And not to have our hearts or minds changed because of pressure. And even when the ridicule comes, to be able to stand our ground because we stand on the truth of your holy word. Father, I pray that you continue to move upon us. You continue to change us. You continue to change the way we think and see the world. And Father, we thank you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.